Hi, friends. How's everybody doing? I'm going through, Pastor. Well, this morning we continue our study of the New Testament book of Philippians. And today we come to the end of the second chapter where we find a difficult passage. Over the years, pastors and professors have found the last part of Philippians 2 to be one of the hardest to teach. Not because it's particularly controversial or confusing, but because it's boring. If you're working through Philippians devotionally, it's the part most readers gloss over to get to the good stuff. Because it appears to be dealing with merely the mundane matters of Paul and his friends. But I am convinced that tucked within this seemingly tedious set of verses is a message not just for the Philippian church, but for Capital Church. Paul, imprisoned in Rome, writes to his friends in Philippi about his travel plans and those of his colleagues. Before we unpack those passages, this passage together, I'd like to read it all 11 verses. Verse 19, Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." Before we look closer at the letter, let's invite God to speak to us. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look to the timeless truths of Paul's letter, help us find timely truth for today. As needed, I pray you challenge our attitudes and our affections so we might think rightly about our world and the people in it. We pray this in the name of King Jesus, who came that we might see clearly. Amen. What's your all-time favorite television show? At different points in life, you probably provide a different answer. As a little guy, I think that Knight Rider topped the list for me. Of course, Knight Rider featured the burgeoning talent of a young David Hasselhoff. This photo says all you need to know about the series. Look at that chest hair. As I got a little older, my favorite show became MacGyver, starring Richard Dean Anderson. Do I have any MacGyver fans in the room? At every service, all four services, that created a bit of a stir. I hear they're rebooting MacGyver, by the way. Yeah, be watching. I heard the question, why? Good question. Any of you gentlemen rock a mullet like MacGyver? Oh, yeah. I bet you did. But as you look back over your young or not so young life, what television show is your favorite? For us, for Suzanne and I, there's only one answer to that question. 18 years ago, you'd find us in an important season of life. As young adults and newlyweds, we moved to Utah, with a small team of people to start Capital Church. And every Sunday night at 8 p.m., we would gather with that team in somebody's living room and tune into the Fox Network to track the investigations of FBI agents Fox Mulder and Dana Scully on The X-Files. The X-Files starred David Duchovny and Gillian Anderson. Do I have any X-Files fans in the room? Okay. Frankly, I'm not sure what first drew us to The X-Files. It wasn't the paranormal. We aren't really into sci-fi. And we're not drawn to conspiracy theories or governmental cover-ups of extraterrestrial life. I think we just enjoyed the relationship between the agents. We loved the tension. We loved the banter between Mulder and Scully as they solved unsolved mysteries together. We loved David Duchovny and Gillian Anderson. One of the best days of my life was the day I walked into Blockbuster Video around that time, and the guy behind the counter says to me, "Dude, you look just like that guy from The X-Files." God bless you, dear sir. Back in that era, I'd hear that from time to time. People said I looked like David Duchovny or Conan O'Brien. But we loved The X-Files. And as I look back over the years I've walked this earth, I think to this day I can say that The X-Files still holds the title as my favorite television program. So imagine my delight when 3 weeks ago I took my teenage daughter to Comic-Con and this happened. Yeah. Duchovny wasn't there, but we didn't need him there because I was there. But I'll tell you, when I met Gillian Anderson, I wasn't starstruck. We got to chat with her a little later, and she's very nice, and I enjoyed meeting her. But the older I get, the less impressed I am with celebrity. Fame isn't all it's cracked up to be. In fact, if you think about it, there is a vast chasm between the glory we give people and the value they bring our lives. But our celebrity-obsessed culture prizes people who are pretty and popular. We fixate on externals. We determine the value of a person by assessing that which is most visible, success or beauty or personality. We do this with actors. We do this with athletes. We do this with politicians and CEOs. There are VIPs. We put them on a pedestal. But in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he challenges us to rethink our attitudes and affections toward people. He challenges us to reevaluate the price tags we put on fame and fortune and talent and intellect. Paul wants us to put the right people on a pedestal. Now, maybe this isn't the best expression for what Paul's trying to convey, because this phrase normally has a pejorative connotation. We shouldn't put anyone on a pedestal, which is true in one sense. But Paul makes clear in this passage that there are people we should treat as VIPs, people for whom we should roll out the red carpet, people who deserve our attention and admiration. He describes two of them in Philippians 2, verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." Timothy is perhaps Paul's closest companion. He hails from a city called Lystra, where Paul introduced him to Jesus early in his ministry. Paul plans to send Timothy to Philippi soon, in part to give them an update on Paul's impending trial before the empire. Additionally, Paul wants Timothy to return with an update for him on this church that he loves. Remember, things aren't going well in Philippi. They're beginning to feel the sting of persecution for their faith in Jesus. And there's some kind of drama unfolding within the church community. Paul spent a lot of his letter teaching them how to get along with one another. Now, Timothy really needs no introduction. The followers of Jesus at Philippi are already acquainted with Timothy because he was a part of Paul's church planting team. But Paul nevertheless commends Timothy to this church almost as a letter of recommendation. Verse 20, he says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. The word genuine pops off the page for me. The Greek word Paul uses is nasios. This is the only time nasios shows up in the Bible. Paul says, Timothy will genuinely care about your needs. He's sincerely concerned. Do you have any insincere people in your life? Someone who's disingenuous? Someone who shows their concern for you because they need something from you? They got something to check off their list, and your drama is standing in the way, so they feign care and concern with ulterior motives? Conversely, do you have someone in your life who genuinely cares about your problems? Someone who's a good listener? Someone who will carve out time to talk it out with you? Someone who will patiently probe you with good questions? Or someone will just watch the kids for the afternoon so you can sort it out yourself? Now, if you don't have anyone like that around in this season of life, I'm not surprised. People like that don't grow on trees. Paul uses more exaggerated rhetoric to make that point. Verse 21, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The natural human way is to navigate life asking, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? A little earlier in the chapter, Paul challenged his readers to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vainglory. He challenged us to live by the mantra, it's not about me. It's not about me. Because that's how Jesus lived. Well, apparently that's how Timothy lives as well. He's genuinely concerned for their well-being, just like Jesus. Friends, if you have a Timothy in your life, someone who loves you, someone who listens to you, someone who shoves their needs aside to meet yours, you know what you should do? You should put them on a pedestal. You should treasure them. You should cherish them. You should prize their friendship and tell them you're doing so. Paul's not done describing Timothy, verse 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself. This is an important sentence. The word Paul uses to describe Timothy's character conveys the idea that this young minister has been tested and tried and found to thrive. His character has been proven to hold up under duress. Now, what makes Timothy's experience even more valuable is the context of the Philippian church. Remember, they're being persecuted for their faith. They're scared, and they need wisdom. Well, Timothy knows a thing or two about persecution. He's been by Paul's side through rejection and poverty and shipwreck and torture. Timothy's been there. And he's coming to encourage them and help them put the pieces back together. You have somebody like that in your life? Someone who's been there and is willing to go back there with you? That's Timothy. And that's the kind of person you want to journey with during a storm. Paul says, verse 23, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Paul plans to send Timothy along shortly, and he's confident he'll not be far behind. Though he can't say for sure what his fate will be, Paul anticipates a release from imprisonment and a journey to Philippi. In the meantime, verse 25, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Epaphroditus is from Philippi. Apparently, he was the church-appointed messenger sent to Rome to find Paul and help the apostle. It was a 40-day journey from Philippi to Rome, and it was a dangerous journey. Sojourners faced constant threat of thieves and exposure. We learn a few details about his trip from Paul. He says, verse 26, Epaphroditus longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Somewhere along the way to Rome, Epaphroditus got sick. He must have sent a messenger back to Philippi with word of his illness because he knows they know. Now, do you remember the days before mobile phones? Oh, that was a very different era. Now, rewind 2,000 years. A journey like this in the ancient world meant friends and family often went months without word of a loved one's well-being. The church heard about their friend's sickness, but Paul clarifies its seriousness, verse 27. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Remember, this wasn't the day of modern medicine. If you darkened death's door, you generally slid right through. But look back at the response of Epaphroditus, verse 26. He longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. As Epaphroditus teeters on the edge of the abyss, who's he worried about? He's worried about his friends who are worried about him. Even though he was brought to the brink of death, he's bothered about their unease. The word translated distressed shows up on only one other occasion in the New Testament. Matthew and Mark use it to describe the anguish of Jesus as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. Epaphroditus is deeply disturbed about his friend's duress, about his duress. That's not normal. Whenever we face a problem, most of us, our instinct is to turn inward. And it's not always a bad thing. It's just self-preservation. But it doesn't take much for our instinct of self-preservation to give way to self-centeredness. Suffering compels us to turn inward, making every conversation about us, our problems, our pain. But not Epaphroditus. He's worried about the people worrying about him. Paul reminds them, verse 30, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Our English translations confuse Paul's intent. This isn't a jab to the other church members. They couldn't all come to Rome. Epaphroditus was their representative and an emissary sent to serve on their behalf. But in doing so, he risked his life. That verb risk became associated with gambling. Epaphroditus gambled his life away. Paul may have embedded a pun in his words. There's evidence that gamblers in their world looked to the goddess Aphrodite for luck when they cast dice. They sometimes said, Epaphroditus, which means favored of Aphrodite. Paul's probably being a bit cheeky when he says, Epaphroditus gambled with his life. But Epaphroditus gambled on God, and God showed him mercy and favor. And Paul's impressed. Paul's impressed. And he thinks we should be impressed by people who gamble their lives on God. Certainly this includes risking one's literal life, but it also includes risking one's comfortable life. He's talking about people who count the cost and take up the cross. He's talking about people who could use their time and energy making their lives easier and more satisfying, but instead they choose to serve others. Paul says, put those people on a pedestal. We put the wrong people on pedestals. Let's put the right people on a pedestal for the right reasons. I realize, as I've kept saying this phrase, I've done so without explanation or justification, and it might have made you a little uneasy. Should we ever put anyone on a pedestal? Well, Paul says we should. At the end of his description of Timothy and Epaphroditus, verse 29, Paul says, so then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Paul says we should welcome them, honor them. Well, look at both verbs. First, welcome is the Greek verb prosdekamai. Prosdekamai means to receive. It means to welcome someone as a guest. Okay. If you were to have anyone over for dinner, who would it be? Let's say you had time to clean up your house. And you had anyone over for dinner, who would it be? With whom would you like to rub shoulders for an evening? Who do you want interacting with your kids? Who do you want your neighbors to see entering your home and barbecuing in your backyard? For most of us, it's Gillian Anderson. Or George Clooney. It's the mayor. It's the CEO. It's the cool kids. Oh, you know who they are. The cool kids didn't disappear after high school. They may have swapped places on the pecking order, but there are still cool kids in our social circles, whether we're seniors in high school or senior citizens. And most of us want to entertain the cool kids because the cool kids make us feel cool. Now, there's nothing wrong with the cool kids, and Jesus loves the cool kids. But I'm not sure they always belong on a pedestal. I think people like Timothy and Epaphroditus do. Paul uses that word welcome in another passage to talk about another traveling partner in ministry, Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord. That word receive is the same word translated welcome in Philippians 2. Paul asked them to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. See what comes with this welcome. Paul wants the people who receive her to help meet her needs. Because Phoebe has been busy meeting the needs of others. Now, think for a moment about the people around you who serve people. Maybe you're thinking of a particular friend or a family member. Somebody who goes the extra mile to meet the needs of someone else. Maybe it's a professor. Maybe it is a colleague at work. Maybe you have a friend who is a single parent. Maybe you know someone who took a pay cut to help those who need help. Can you think of somebody like this? Well, find out what they need and help them because they belong on a pedestal. I'm telling you, they belong on a pedestal. Put some thought into this and a little sacrifice. If you find out their car needs a new set of tires, buy them a new set of tires. If you can't afford a full set, round up some mutual friends to pitch in and make it happen. Figure it out. Verse 29, Paul says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Okay, honor. That's the Greek word entimos. Entimos means esteemed. It means highly honored. It's a strong word and a surprising word. You see why I chose the phrase put on a pedestal to describe it? Paul looks at people like Timothy. Paul looks at people like Epaphroditus. People for whom it's not about them. It's about others. They want to serve. They align their interests with the interests of Christ Jesus, and they serve, they give, they go, they do. It's what they do. You know what? Those kinds of people, put them on a pedestal. Put them on a pedestal. Now, if you think about doing that, there's one fear that comes up. What if it goes to their heads? Huh? Well, the great thing about Timothy's and Epaphroditus's, the great thing about people like this, you don't have to worry about it going to their heads because they already do nothing out of selfish ambition or vainglory. It's not going to go to their heads. It's not going to go to their heads. So think carefully about the VIPs in your life. Think about the people who have served you in a powerful way. Maybe it's someone from your past. Maybe you got to go back 10 years, 15 years. Maybe you had a friend who carried you through a storm. Find a way to honor that guy or gal this week. In our church community, we have men and women who have served as missionaries. We have men and women who grew up on the mission field. They're MKs, missionary kids. And we got a church full of them. I would love to walk around this room and point them all out to you. But I love them too much to do that. Let me tell you about these people. These are people who served on the field. These missionaries dragged themselves and their families to the middle of nowhere, and they didn't do it for the money. In fact, many missionaries end up spending a quarter of their time raising money to scrape together enough money so they can survive on a bare-bones budget while sharing the gospel in a difficult or hostile environment. They do all that as we worry about getting our kids into the best soccer league. Those people are worthy of honor because they give of themselves day in and day out. I need your help in honoring some of these people. I need your help in honoring some of our incredible volunteers in our church. I'm telling you, as I've thought about this message this week, I was just thinking through our congregation. I mean, you know, we got 4 weekend services right now. We got stuff happening virtually every night of the week in our building. And it's all run by volunteers. I mean, these volunteers just do so much. They pour themselves out for this church community. And I got to be honest with you. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to walk out into this audience right now and drag some of you under the stage with me. And under these spotlights, recount to everyone how you serve and how you give and how you go and how you keep going. But I knew that would probably tear a hole in your soul. And that's probably not a good idea in church. But they're here, friends. Will you help me to honor them? Even before you walk out of here today, you see a volunteer, grab them, thank them for what they do within our community. Parents, as you go down to check your kids out from our kids' ministry, grab that volunteer, hug that volunteer, thank that volunteer. If there's someone in this church community who's done something special for you and ministered to you in a unique way, find a way to honor them this week. Help me with that. Let's embed this in our culture, where this is what we do. These are the things we celebrate. These are the kinds of people we put on pedestals. Now, I will say this. I will ask this of you. Something you cannot do this week. Absolutely forbidden. Hear me? You can't do anything for me. And I mean that. Let me explain. It's a really exciting season of ministry for our church community. Everything is up and to the right. There is not a week that goes by. It's probably more accurate for me to say there's not a day that goes by that I am not getting some kind of card or some kind of email from somebody within this church community whose life is being transformed by Jesus. And it's the best kind of stuff. Numbers are only so helpful. It's when you hear the stories of a life being transformed, a marriage being restored, an entire family's trajectory headed in a new direction. That gets me excited. And I hear that kind of feedback all the time. And the fact of the matter is, I get a lot of undue credit for what happens around this church. I get a lot of undeserved glory for this. Not this week, I don't. You know what I want you to do? I need your help. I want you to pick on our staff. You know who they are. If you don't, go on our website and find out. Pick a couple of our staff members and find a way to honor them this week. I don't care what it looks like. Be creative. You know them. Because they give and they serve and they do so much to bless this community. I've got friends on this staff who have given up lucrative careers to serve this community. I want to put those people on a pedestal because they're worthy of it. Because they sacrificially allow God to use them week in and week out. Will you help me honor them this week? Now, ordinarily, it's right here in the sermon that I pray. We're going to save the prayer for a few minutes. I want to do the homework before we do the prayer, and you'll see why in just a moment. Homework assignments for the week, more specifically. First, identify someone worthy of a pedestal and welcome them in the Lord. Now we know what that means. Host them. Entertain them. Maybe it's having them to your home. Maybe it's having them for dinner. But frankly, the chances are these kinds of people are so high capacity and they're so busy, they don't have time. Do something nice to meet their needs, just as Paul said about his friend Phoebe. Do something nice to meet their needs. Figure out what's their favorite restaurant. Get them a gift card for it and just bless them with it. I mean, you could do it anonymously, and I think that's great, but I don't know if you should on this one. I think you need to make this personal. I think this is a moment for you to convey to them how much they meant to you and why their life, how their life has impacted yours. This is your moment to do that. Find a way to meet their needs. Do something nice. Do something creative. And by the way, the reason you should do that, you know why? People like Timothy and Epaphroditus really stink at thinking about themselves. So you think about them for them, okay? Secondly, identify someone worthy of a pedestal and find a meaningful way to honor them. Okay, this is interesting. Something that goes a long way in the digital age. A well-worded, handwritten, emoticon-free thank you note. Nobody gets those anymore. But doing that, taking the time to do that and articulate how someone has changed your life, what a way to honor them. Let me give you another way. This one's a little more controversial, so be wise. Last week, we talked about less than ideal uses of Facebook and social media. Let's turn that around this week. You know what an open letter is? On Facebook, post an open letter to your friend, thanking him or her for what she's done. Put her on a pedestal. Honor him by explaining, articulating to your friends and her friends or his friends how God has used them to impact your life for good. Now be careful about this. Be sensitive to their personality. It might embarrass some of them. And an open letter is a bad idea for many. For them, just send the thank you note. But if it feels right to you, do it. Go public and honor them in Christ Jesus. Lastly, pray. Pray for the person on a pedestal. And that's what I'd like to do now. Bow your heads with me. I'd love to take a moment for us individually to begin that prayer now. If, as I was talking, someone popped into your mind, I want you to pray your prayer in your own words for that individual. Go ahead and do it. And Lord, I join my heart with my friends, and we pray for those VIPs. First, we thank you. We thank you for using these incredible men and women to pour into us, to make us better, to help us love you and love others more. I think of the teachers. I think of the coaches. I think of the counselors. I think of the good listeners. We thank you for those people. We know as they serve, they're doing it for you and for your glory. We know that serving is itself a blessing. But we want to go one further. And in this prayer today, we ask for those individuals, would you open the heavens over their households and bless them in every way imaginable? Meet their needs, Lord. In this season, may they get a sense, a real sense, that you will give them everything they need to do, everything you want them to do. May they know that you are with them. And may they feel the honor of serving you in this season as they partner with you, impacting eternity by bringing up there, down here, by bringing heaven on earth, your kingdom come, your will be done. And Lord, help us as individuals and as a community to find creative ways to honor them. Help us put the right people on pedestals for the right reasons. We pray this together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand. I want to give you this graphic. Put the right people on a pedestal. This is a graphic you can download from our online bulletin, from our social media council a little later this week. And here's how you might want to use it this week. Grab it, download it, attach it to whatever you send to a friend. That'll put it in context of what you're doing and why you're doing it. And it'll help them to see what we are doing, honoring them in their service to King Jesus. If you came today with a need, we are going to have some of those incredible volunteers waiting right here at the front, waiting to pray for you. Please come up, ask them to pray, because they love doing it. They love serving. They love giving back. And we're in this together. So take us up on that. My benediction for you today is this. May you identify a few Christ-like people and put them on a pedestal. May you find creative ways to meet their needs and meaningful ways to honor them. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.